world. What choice will we make? Before considering that we are salt and light, we again see that the Christian is to look different from the world. There is a distinction there. So Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 19. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. As part of the reading of God's word, we also see the element of the Christian shining like the sun and the wicked being in darkness, as we'll see from the Sermon on the Mount. But let us go before God's throne in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for having us to know wisdom in Jesus Christ. As King Solomon writes these Proverbs, it is ultimately that we see the Messiah here as the one who is wisdom, who is understanding. And though we were once in the darkness of the world, you have brought us to the light. And now you have given us Christ as our wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, not Satan's so-called wisdom, but you have given us right thinking. So Lord, may we be a people that enjoy it and find pleasure and obedience in your word. Do not let us turn. So Lord, we ask that you would keep us all of our days. May we be the one who listens to the Father's words and instructions and follows his law as the Father of Proverbs speaks. And Lord, for us here at Trinity, we pray for a number of requests from our prayer list. We pray for Sterling and his workouts, that they would be good and exercise his body. But we pray even more so that his spiritual exercises would be profitable in strengthening him in you, strengthening his soul. We pray for Audrey's future, Lord, whatever it is that you would have her to do, that it would be made clear and that she would receive good counsel from friends and family, from her church, and that she would be at peace and content with whatever the future does bring. We also pray for Isaac Tuttle and his work schedule. We pray that he may get his schoolwork done quickly and be able to enjoy his paternity leave as he takes care of this little one that is about to be brought into the world. And we pray that that would be a joyous time for the Tuttles, as well as one in which, Lord, you would give them much energy and patience with one another as well as their newborn. And we pray for Anna. We thank you for the progress on her prospectus. We pray that that would continue to go well, that it may be done quickly. We also pray as she considers her own future and whatever decisions she may need to make, that you would give her the wisdom, that you would give her also good counselors beside her to speak with and to think through these matters. And we also pray for sleep, for our students, as Justice has asked, and we pray for all of them, again, for time management and a good sleep schedule, that they would not be stressed or anxious about their schoolwork, but that, Lord, that as the Psalms say, that you give rest to your people, we ask that you would give these students rest. And we pray for the Cooks, for Matthew's family grieving the loss of his grandfather. We thank you for Matthew's safe trip there and back this last week. And for the funeral, we continue to pray that they would mourn appropriately and be a people of prayer in this dark, difficult time. And we also give praise, as we've been praying for his daughter Juliana's tumor, that it does not look harmful, though surgery would be needed to remove it. We do pray that that surgery would be smooth. We thank you that this is something the doctor has seen and done many times before. So we pray that that would be a smooth process, and that Juliana would be fine and back to her happy self. Lord, for all of us here, we do pray for the Spirit to come to us and to strengthen us, that we may be the people you have called us to be as we now enter into the work of considering being salt and light. Lord, grow us in grace, and may we be a people that resolve to be those bearing your name in a way that brings a good report of who Christ is to those around us. And we do pray now that the preaching of the word would clearly show the gospel, that it would convict us, that it would comfort us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, our sermon text from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we'll just read the text today, 13 through 16. And then next month we'll embark on a longer section concerning the law. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So having finished the Beatitudes, we recall, considering the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen that the Sermon on the Mount is a call to Christians to be a Christian counterculture. It is calling us to not live or to look like the world. The Christian is different. The Christian has been changed by the Lord and therefore does not resemble the world. And in doing so, we've seen the number of Beatitudes that as Christians we are poor in spirit, we mourn, we are meek, we are merciful. We are peacemakers, things that separate us from the unbeliever. And here that idea continues that we are salt and light. Christians do not become these things. It is what we are. We are salt. We are light. Perhaps in varying degrees, maybe our light's a little dimmer. Maybe our salt's a little tasteless. But nevertheless, we are salt and light. So Jesus continues to call his people here to daily faithfulness, to live out our Christian character, right? Our Christianity doesn't stop once we walk out the doors here. Our Christianity doesn't stop once we wake up tomorrow morning. We are called to live for Christ daily. So here is how we are living for him. And it's also that we live in our culture, in our society. We do not separate ourselves like monastics or the Amish or the Mennonites, but that we are to live in the world as salt and light, but not to be of the world. Why? Because our neighbors need our saltiness. Salt, primarily, we'll see, is a preservative. It preserves society against complete rottenness and decay, and in a way, then, gives society just a brief taste of heavenliness. Our neighbors also, we live in the world, but not of the world, because our neighbors need the light. They need to hear the gospel proclaimed. They need to see the gospel lived out, the good works that we do as Christians. And so our neighbors need the light as they are in darkness. Now, of course, this is difficult, as we'll see. Living the Christian life is not easy. It's what it is to bear our cross, is to bear the cross as we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. That's not fun. Living as salt and light, it's easier to enjoy the tastelessness of salt and to blend in to the unbelieving culture. We become cowardly and fearful. We like to be accepted by the world, but that's not who we are. We have been changed. The Spirit has come and regenerated us, and we are called to be salt and be light in the world. So we begin with the salt. Salt sort of has generally that negative aspect. It's preventing decay. So why does Jesus choose salt as a metaphor for his people? One reason we might say salt is small and salt seems insignificant. Likewise, as Christians, we often feel small in this world. We feel insignificant. Yet, as small and insignificant as it may seem, salt's properties and values are clear, right? If you've ever forgotten to salt your dinner, you know how important that insignificant seasoning actually is. And so it is important to have to be salt in our culture. But furthermore, salt is a preservative. Salt cleanses. Salt seasons. Consider how salt is used in the covenantal sacrifices of Numbers 18 and 19. What is it doing? It's showing that these covenants and the sacrifice are eternal, that it is preserving them. And so all of this is to show a picture of society needing Christians to preserve and to cleanse it. That's what we are called as salt, to preserve and cleanse society simply by living as Christians. So we might say that without Christ, mankind is tasteless. But once seasoned, there is some small heavenliness that occurs. We'll give some examples, especially examples of speech. Right? We are salt to those around us. Maybe you've had this happen. There's a group of peers, coworkers, students that are unbelievers. But because you, the Christian, are there, they cease to take the Lord's name in vain. Right? Outward blasphemy, right? I know their heart is not in it. However, less outward blasphemy is a good thing. The salt is cleansing those around. Maybe you've been at a meal with unbelievers and they wouldn't normally pray before the meal, but they recognize you're there, so they ask you to pray. Maybe conversation topics around the water cooler change because those around you know that Christians are not those who enjoy bragging about sin. We do not find enjoyment in sin. And so the conversation switches to a more enjoyable topic. Salt preserving society, the culture, the neighborhood in which we live. Not only matters of speech, matters of faithfulness and trustworthiness. The Christian is different. The Christian is one that unbelievers can count on, that they can trust. Consider Joseph in Potiphar's house, where he should have been trustworthy until Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. But he's also trustworthy in Pharaoh's household. Consider Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And so the salt is a preservative by Christians being trustworthy, faithful, steady, and honest. It is how we are called to be everywhere at all times. We are to spread our saltiness all around us, right? Spilled salt in this sense is no bad omen. But it's hard. And we fall short. Our saltiness becomes less and less tasteful, perhaps, because we want to blend in. It's as though we are losing saltiness. And Christ talks about what is it to lose. You know, if the Christian loses his saltiness, he's good for nothing. Good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. What is this? It's the Christian losing his Christianness. It's the Christian in name only, the folk Christian, the nominal Christian that claims Christ, but acts like the world. At that point, the Christian's not any good for preserving society. In fact, they add to the societal decay. The great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, He would say there's nothing more useless than a Christian in name, but not in quality. He's pathetic. Strong words from the great preacher. And so Christians are reminded by Jesus they are salt, called upon to preserve society and not look like the world. We'll come back in a moment to three lessons we learn from salt and light, but now to move on to light in verses 14 through 16. So Christians are the light to the world. We all know well that without light there is only darkness. And here the unbelievers, the world, are wandering in a gospel-less, ethical darkness. They despise the message of the gospel. They call good evil and evil good. And even in the age of information, they still continue to wander about in darkness. The result of light is not more information. It's a spiritual matter. They love their sin and they are in the darkness because of it. It is only the gospel that gives light through Christians who let their light shine before men. Right? The problem in the world, the darkness the world lives in, is due to their sin, the refusal to trust Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. But praise God, He doesn't leave the world in darkness. He didn't leave us in darkness. He sends Christ as the light of the world. And with Him as the original and us as the copies, we shine the gospel light to people to call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we are called to shine, to not hide our light. Jesus says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." So He shows us, how do we cultivate and keep our light shining bright? And we begin in the house. It is first, the lampstand is lit in the house. Household piety is a beautiful thing, and we must, right? People say your character is what you are when nobody is watching. And certainly there's an element here to that. Your piety is who you are when nobody is watching in the home. Does our light shine amongst family and friends in the house? Right, trimming the wick, being a person of prayer, being one who reads the scriptures. And so our light must begin shining in private in the home. Once had a friend in Amarillo who would say, if it doesn't work in the home, don't export it. Right? If you're not living as a Christian behind closed doors, don't be a hypocrite who pretends to be one in the world. But rather here, we cultivate household piety and that our light shines from the home to the world. So let us not hide it. Instead, let us do good works in private to begin with, and then good works in public. And as our light shines in an unbelieving, watching world, the Spirit works through it that the unbelievers see the good works we do and they praise God for it. They glorify the Lord. Right? So what is the light shining? The light shining is our good works. It is our Christian lifestyle. It's our saltiness. It's our keeping the Ten Commandments. It is how we live, that we are a merciful people, a gracious people, humble and loving. But again, when we have these traits, we do not want people to glorify us for them. We want them to glorify the Lord. Right? The light does not shine if we are proud. The light is shining from the humble who point to Christ. Right? We are people simply doing the good works ordained for us by God and done through the Spirit. We do not take credit. Instead, God is to be praised. So let us do these good works, giving God the glory rather than hiding our Christian witness and shine in the world. We take three lessons away from the salt and the light. The first is that there is a fundamental difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, between the world and the church, that we are not to look like the world, and that we shouldn't minimize the difference. We are called to be salt and not decay. We are called to be light and not darkness. I know many times in sharing the gospel with others, and I've done it, and perhaps you've done it as well, you present the gospel as, hey, I'm just like you, only I trust in Christ. And of course, the intent is good. The intent is to say, I'm not better than you. I'm not, you know, I don't have any pride that I'm a sinner as well. And yet at the same time, while we don't want us to emphasize that we are better than the non-believer, at the same time, we must say that we are different. We're not just like the unbeliever. We have a different ethical standard. We have a different goal in life. We have a different way of living, and that is good. It's to say that the believer should look different. And Lord willing, the unbeliever sees it and glorifies God and joins that counterculture. Right? The Sermon on the Mount is to show Christianity as a counterculture. We know those in countercultures around us do not look like us. They are different. And likewise, we too are to look different from the world and not necessarily minimize those differences. Our second lesson, not losing our saltiness or hiding our light. Again, all Christians to some degree are salt and light. But let us not compromise our tastefulness or how bright our light shines. Let us not compromise it through laziness or fear or cowardice. We must take up the cross. We must understand we'll be persecuted and mocked for Christ. Understand the world hated Jesus first, and they will hate you. Being a Christ follower can be very hard. And there will be times that we start to become tasteless or where we try to cover our light. But here's a reminder. This is who you are. Be tasteful. Let your light shine. Have the courage to live like Christ. The courage to speak like Christ and to have his mind and think like Christ as salt and light. The third lesson, noting that as Christians, again, there's a sort of negative-positive aspect to the salt and light. The salt is negative in that it's preventing decay. We see from Romans 1 what happens when society has no salt, what happens when love for sin reigns and the values decline and God gives them up to their sin. We've seen that for months now in Hosea. The northern nation of Israel is a society declining. There is no salt to stop the rottenness and decay, and it just gets worse and worse, right? You can picture Hosea saying, where's the salt? Well, it's in the cupboard, hiding. And it is there, but this is that negative aspect, the positive being the light going out and shining forth for others to see as we share the gospel, as we live a Christian lifestyle. It might be worth pointing out to be clear that when we're called to preserve society from decay, Jesus is not talking about a political revolution here. He's calling for simple gospel living and gospel sharing in society. Well, now all this may be quite convicting. You know, to think back, you know, as a minister, I get to live somewhat in a Christian cave all week talking to Christians, but I recall what it is like working at the pizza place, working in department stores, and how easy it is to want the unbelievers around you to like you, for them to think you're funny. It's far easier to blend in with society and become bland, and it's quite convicting to be reminded of this, right? Have you found yourself telling dirty jokes around the water cooler because you want to fit in with the guys, right? Making fun of someone in a degrading, hurtful manner because you want others to think you're funny and you're one of them. Right? Our saltiness and light do not allow us to make light of sin. It does not allow us to laugh and pretend that sin is fun. We are the ones who are supposed to stand up for what's right, to stand up for righteousness in order to point others to Christ. But in the need for acceptance, we often fall short and be convicted. Of course, there is good news. You have not completely lost your tastefulness, your light. There is forgiveness, as we've seen earlier this morning, that if we have been blending in with the world, looking more like darkness, looking more like decay, we may repent. We may begin to live for the Lord. Know that we are forgiven. Have our saltiness and light restored, knowing that Christ's blood is paid for our sins, and that we may begin to live like him in order to preserve culture and to continue to spread the gospel, that those around us may glorify God for our good works. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come to you